Hello and welcome. My name is Cliff Jackson, and it's my pleasure and privilege to bring to you yet another message by Pastor John Coleman. Today's message is entitled, The Value of Salvation. What is the value of salvation? Well, I believe personally that salvation is active and not inactive, that there is something that we should be doing. And I believe that through this message today with Pastor John, we will see how the Lord clearly speaks to us in plain language, such as parables, such as allegories and illustrations, so that we might get the point even more clearly of what it is that the Lord wants us to do, not only here on this planet, but also when we are raptured and taken to heaven. We're not just going to sit on a cloud and watch the stars go by, but we are going to be active. Let's not delay any longer and jump right into this message with Pastor John. I implore you, engage your hearts, engage your minds, and open your Bibles, and let's join Pastor John in this exciting message about the value of salvation.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer before we enter into the message today. Father, indeed, it's a joy to be here in this room at the first Sunday of 94. And we would ask, as we would ask every Sunday, that you would speak to us. And as you speak to us, we would ask that we may be receptive to the word. This gathering has nothing to do with one lone individual, for each and every one of us that are truly called by you have been rendered dead to our trespasses and sins, and alive unto God. Therefore, since you've given us life, we would ask that you might breathe into us your word, and that the word might have an effect on how we live, and even, Father, on how we listen. Speak to us from the word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our focus of looking at the words of Jesus, we cannot help but to be impressed by how our Lord speaks to us through the scriptures by means of parables. In my life as a believer, I have heard many preachers preach from the parables, and by the time they got through with the analogies or the illustrations, I was thoroughly confused as to who Jesus was, by what he meant, by what he said, and what he intended for me to do. Also, the second problem that I have with parables, especially from a community from which we derive, is that it is so easy to take a parable and to paint a pretty picture, to make a story out of it, just to fit the given needs of the particular society or culture, thereby performing sacrilege to the word of God, and we really don't know what Jesus ever meant or intended. So therefore, before we enter into this message that will just be taken from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, one verse which reads like this: The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Before we get into that, I think that we need to get a feel on what parables really are. Jesus uses this methodology of parables effectively in teaching because of certain principles, and I think that we all need to be made aware of that. You know, why does he use this particular methodology in teaching? It wasn't by mistake or happenstance. There was some reason for this. And I believe that parables are examples by which doctrinal precepts are easily illustrated. If you want to understand what doctrine is all about, Jesus knew how difficult it was for men to get into godly things, and so he uses these parables to communicate easily what he's saying to men and women that are far, far away from God. As a matter of fact, I don't think I'd be a little bit out of line to say this, that many of us, when we pray, say, Lord, speak to me. Let me know what you want me to do. If he spoke in the language that you understood, you would think that you had a nightmare. So what he would have to do is probably resort to parables, bringing you back down to a little child's level, because in our spiritual development, we have a sense of not listening clearer to what he says. But also says that parables are nothing but fictitious narratives which uses basically laws of human life, duties of men, or things which are weighed against God's purpose for our lives. In other words, the parable illustrates a law, a duty, an event that you can easily interact with. And God uses those particular sayings to give us an easier way and so that we can know what he wants us to do. Again, you would say in the 20th century, I don't need him talking in riddles and rhymes. Just tell me what I'll do. I'm ready to do it. Let me give you number one. Number one right now. A lot of you miss one of the most valuable classes in this church this morning, Sunday school, and he's been talking to you. You started off the new year wrong already, showing up a dillar and a dollar and a day late. And you see what I mean, my friends? He's speaking to you. He's saying, how are you going to get more unless you grow in the word, but you look at Sunday school as some kind of little thing for little children? My friends, some of the children are going to grow quicker than you. You've replaced the important for the secular in your lives. I would also say that parables are earthly stories that have heavenly meanings. We won't find out what heaven is like until Jesus speaks to us and gives us the correlation of that meaning, and so that you can know what to do. And we ought not bend the text to make it mean what we want it to mean to suit our own benefits. Studying the parables is a difficult task. Thus far, it's been quite difficult for me, but I'm enjoying it because what it's doing, it's holding me to a more principled Christian life as I look deeply at what God wants to say to me. Parables are something else. They are pithies. What I mean by that, they are forceful, instructive sayings that offer the hearer no other recourse but to act. In other words, when Jesus gives a parable, he gives it to you in such a way that you know exactly what he wants you to do. And if you don't do it, especially if you're a believer and you get up and walk away, you're playing him off. Parables are instructive sayings. You don't leave the room with any doubt in your mind what he means. And that's why he used it when he taught people, because he knew that people were into themselves and into other things. And Christ wants us to be into him. I would also say that they are maxims. A maxim is an extreme saying with an impact that draws the hearer from complacency into action. You see, those maximum sayings in just a few phrases, a few sentences, Jesus communicates to us like that because, as I said, if he spoke with you in plain English, you'd say, Lord, how do I know that's you? The Lord has told some of us in plain English, repent. We're still doing the same old mess that messed us up last year. The Lord has said to us in plain English, don't do this anymore. We're still doing the same thing. So you know what he does? The Lord now resorts to telling a story. Maybe these folk are into stories and they'll get the point by listening to a story. Here in Olivet, we've gone through the entire book of Acts, the entire book of Galatians. We've given the illustrations up, down, north, south, east, west. Some of us still don't know what to do. So now I'm saying, well, Lord, let me give it to them by way of a story. Let me give them a living illustration. Will that help? Let me tell you something. The 20th century church won't get it yet until God comes down to personally jam us. If I would give you the way God feels about the church today, I'm not angry. And listen, you know what? I know what he wants me to do and say, but he's outraged with us. God is saying, my body is not outraged enough. They are at ease in Zion. They come to me with their empty prayers, their empty phraseologies. They come to me with all of their knowledge, but yet nothing ever gets done. And now we have to resort to giving you lessons from the masters, even speaking by way of the value of salvation to those of us that are already saved, and for those of us to understand that others need to be saved. And others are not being saved because of how we are living. These parables are nothing less than proverbs, age-old sayings that have contemporary meanings, which forces the listener to choose compliance or rejection. You see, that's all this message is going to cause you to do again, my friend, is to comply with the standard of God's word, or to turn your backs and to continue to live as rebel Christians. And I'm telling you, friends, most of us, including your pastor, at times chooses to live the life of a rebel Christian. One that is saved and know that they're saved, but living as if you've never heard the message of salvation. And there are folk out there looking for a good witness today and can't find one because we are too heavy into ourselves. So therefore, there's a sense in Jesus' words, a demanding factor. When he gives these lessons, he's saying, I am not suggesting, I am demanding to the 20th century church today for you to listen to these analogies, to these illustrations, and to take it to heart and do something. Friends, since you've gone through two books, since you've gone through issues in family life, if this won't help you to see, nothing will. I mean, friends, when we're resorting down to telling you stories that a child in the fish class can understand, if you don't get it, friends, you never will. And your city and all of those around you will go to hell, and you will be a part of it because your lives are a shambles. Now, you might say, oh, Pastor, you're not making me feel good. I'm not here as your feel-good man. I'm here to let you know that God demands some obedience out of us, and it is time for us to do what he called us to do. And I don't think it takes that long to get the message. I was wrestling in my mind this past week, thinking about folk that go to this church, thinking about folk that grows up in my community, and I have a dilemma on my hands. I'm trying to say, Lord, it strikes me quite interesting that some folk can hear something the first time and get it going and get it done. And some folk you got to tell 400 times and they never get it. I'm saying, Lord, is it because during slavery we got it all beat out of us? Friends, there's something wrong with us folk. Now, when God says do something, he expects you folk to do it. And you folks still hanging around here wondering about, well, what does that mean? So now we will resort to telling you stories about reality from the lips of Jesus himself. If you don't get it from Jesus, you won't get it from me. Simply put, my friends, it is time for us to take some action in our Christian responsibility. He knew that his listeners had a difficult time understanding spiritual truth. And Jesus knows that his listeners today have a difficult time. Listen, you're living in a materialistic, hedonistic society. It is very difficult for you to hear from God because you're too busy looking at all this materialism around you. And I include myself in the number. I have to listen. I have to make time to listen to God because if not, I'll waste my time listening to you. And then when I listen to you, you're not telling me anything. All you're doing is giving me a spiritual headache. Like many today, Jesus understood that people always look for escapism. That's one form of theology. I call it meism. I'm into meism, Pastor John, not youism. You got your game trick bag that you're trying to put on me. Let me tell you something, friends. I didn't force you to come here this morning. An exit is over the door. No one's making you stay here. God wants you to do something. Since you are sitting here, he wants to speak with you, and he wants you to get the work done. That's what Christianity is all about. Our communities are falling apart because folk all over town are sitting right down listening to some joker talk and talk about, listen to this. Brother visited my house yesterday and said that his pastor preached the umpteenth time from the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that brother said, man, I know that. I didn't want to know that he's my shepherd. I need to know what he wants me to do. And I'm telling you, my friends, when a preacher for the 15th time is on the 23rd Psalm, he ain't got nothing else because he's there for one reason, the paycheck. And I'm here trying to make some of you angry enough at me to please God by doing what he called you to do. He didn't save you to sit on a cloud and get ready to go to heaven. He saved you to become a force in this society. Christians are impotent. Our churches are impotent. Preacher called me last night. Preacher said, Pastor John, I thought that my denomination was messed up. I just found out from another preacher friend of mine that you can't get a sizable church in Los Angeles unless you eaten from the hands of some of these other preachers in some of these big black Baptist churches. I said, brother, we've been independent for years here. I said, those clowns don't even come by this way. See, my friends, if you were a pastor called to preach, you couldn't go to certain churches unless some bootleg preachers gave the nod. I'm telling you, friends, if the Holy Spirit don't give the nod, I wouldn't even go there. That's the tragedy of our churches today. And that preacher shared and said, Coleman, let me tell you something. What you've been screaming for years is right. The black church is about on the way out until they move those devils from positions. But you know what I told him? They're not going to be moved because folk are going to sit there and pay them and not do anything. There's no value to salvation now. We've been duped in our community. And folk get mad at me. Listen, after the radio presentation, Hal, you should have seen it. I gave the phone number and the person called. I just picked it up and said, this is John. Speak to me. They hung up immediately. See, the cowards call, but then when I say this is, I didn't give no title. I said, this is John. What's on your mind? Breathing deep and hanging up. No. Say what you're called to say. Do what you're called to do. Cuss me out. That won't hurt me. The only thing that'll stop me is a hot bullet, friends. And then when a hot bullet takes me out, I hope God resurrects somebody else to tell our people the truth. Tired of us around here, young men in jail, young women having babies, children talking back to parents, everything going crazy. And then black folk in their home talking about they don't know what to do. You got a belt around your waist, take that thing off and sling some flesh. I think you get some reaction quickly. Oh, no, you don't love. Yeah, I show you how much I love. Oh, Lord, please. Like the excellent teacher that my Lord is, he left no way for the person to escape. Because if you desire substance through divinely inspired answers, you will get them through biblical parables. And that is what we will be getting into for the next few weeks. The Lord has moved me. Pastor John, look at these parables, man. Since the folk come out of an allegorical background, they want the preacher to tell the story. I'm going to tell you one today. And we're just going to deal with one verse. And listen, it is my premise to say that this one verse is going to make you stop wanting to hear stories. This one verse is going to make you stop wanting to hear. Because you see, you've been duped. You don't even know truth from reality. You don't know anything. So I'm going to share them with you. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we find some real interesting words. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, and that prophecy is from Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 9 through 13, and you can see a like prophecy in Psalm 78 and verse 2. It's right there in your text. Jesus fulfills prophecy by teaching people with parables because, as he knows today, people will not listen. And I'm apt to say that after I finish preaching this sermon, some of you still going to get up and walk away and say, who does he think he is? And then I'll say, Lord, you know, you must have beat it out of us when they was bringing us over here. Somebody knows something about our people and minorities that I'm just finding out. There's something wrong with us. See, when I grew up, you can tell me something, you know, the right thing to do one time, and I got it. What's the matter with us? Got to tell us 15 times, and then when it's too late, then you're going to go and try to get somebody to bail you out. See, we got a serious problem in our community. Nobody wants to be responsible for anything. But yet and still you're asking God for everything out of your minds. Don't even know. Look, let's look close at these identifying phrases here. I believe that the Lord desires the listener, that's you and I, to view his kingdom, that's what we're supposed to be striving to get into, as something of great value. Now, of course, you got to look at Matthew, the book. Matthew, the book, was not written for Christians in our community here. It was written to the Jews to communicate to them the discerning principle of the kingdom for the nation Israel. I would like you to also keep it in mind that while this book was being, well, that is, the incidents were being lived out, that Jesus was still alive. Therefore, the old covenant was still going on. The new covenant does not begin until Pentecost, when Jesus goes to heaven and the church age began. So these writings were not for us, but we can take the illustrations and the lessons and apply them to our lives. Now, when you look at this verse, and let's just look at this again, and I'll give you just a little background about the verse, and then we'll be able to get into it. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. Now, this is what folk did back in those days. When we got into those terms last week, thesaurus, in the Greek, a treasure is something that we said last week that you hold dear to yourself. And in this particular culture, when you had a treasure, what you would do is you would dig a hole and bury it. And there would be a tree or a certain rock or something, because they didn't have banks, they didn't have security deposits, and you had to literally bury your treasure. Well, the whole verse is based upon this, is that a man buried a treasure to hide it from someone else. Something happened where this man either died or something happened, and someone else comes upon this buried treasure that the man had buried. So it had to be a sizable amount of treasure. So what the other person had to do is he had to go and buy the field. He couldn't say, look what I found, because the field didn't belong to him. And if it belonged to somebody else, he could never claim it as his own. So what he did is he sold everything that he had to go and buy that field. And so that when he dug it up, he could say, this is mine. Look at what I have. Now, that's the surrounding principle. They didn't have a banking system. And I want you to understand that. So what Jesus does is he's using this term treasure, and that's where the difficulty comes in, because the treasure is for those that are seeking the kingdom, and he's speaking about his own chosen people. This had nothing to do with Christians, but we are allowed to take the analogy or the illustration to use it, that salvation is the greatest treasure, amen, that we are striving for, and we should want others to have this treasure. Now, that's what I'm attempting to do. But if I would keep it within its proper context, he was not talking about Christianity here. He was talking about the treasure of the kingdom for kingdom citizens, because the Pharisee and Sadducee had ripped the nation off from what was rightfully theirs. So you have to study Matthew within its context. But unfortunately, in too many of our churches, every time you open up a paper, nah, let me tell you what Jesus is saying. He ain't never said that. Never said that, never meant that. The text only has one meaning and one meaning alone. And the difficulty in our community is that some folk just like to hear pretty little stories. You can't take the text and make that a story like that. So let's deal with this. I believe that this parable is one of eight of the kingdom parables that you find in Matthew chapter 13. You see the first of the parables in verse 3. You see the second parable found in verse 24. The third is in verse 31. The fourth parable is in 33. The fifth one is in verse 44. The sixth one in 45. The seventh parable in 48. And the eighth parable begins at verse 51 on down to the end of the chapter. So you have eight kingdom parables. Now, you know, the Lord was trying to communicate something here. He was trying to show the value of salvation, the value of folk coming into the kingdom, the value of the nation Israel receiving that God had for them. The principle for us today is that there is great value in salvation. If we live and move and have our being like it is not, these eight parables have absolutely no understanding for us at all. So thus Jesus presents them for the purpose of the hearer to respond to kingdom salvation. And what I'd like to do again, and I keep saying it because I want you folk to understand, I want you to respond to the salvation that you receive and see the benefit of you doing what he saved you for. He did not save the church to go to heaven and sit on a cloud. If anybody asks you where you going, you know you're going to tell them? Nowhere. I haven't done anything for the past 40 years in my faith, or sit on my behind and listen to the preacher. But yet when you die, you sing, you want him to sing that song over your dead corpse. If anybody asks me, where am I going? Where am I going? Real soon. I'm going up yonder. What you gonna do? I don't know. I'm going up yonder. What you gonna do? I'm going up yonder for what? To be with my Lord. Oh, well, do you know anything about the millennial reign? What's that? Right. Come back tonight at 7 o'clock for eschatology, the study of the end times. We'll let you know what you'll be doing in the end. No, you won't come back, but you want them to sing that dumb song at your home going. Don't sing it in mine. If anybody asks me, what am I doing? What? I'm waiting on the rapture real soon. Why? I'm coming back yonder. Say what, Pastor? I'm coming back yonder. Say what, priest? I'm coming back yonder to do what my Lord told me to do. No, we don't know that because you into religion. And you better get out of that mindset. Oh, my friends, there's going to be many folks shocked when they die and go to heaven. Give me my mansion. What? Free rent for eternity? You ain't got to do nothing for eternity, but just, hey, I can live on the good side of heaven now? Oh, that's what you think it is? Friends, that's not kingdom principles here. Never was taught that. And that is a problem with us. We don't know anything, and so we act like it. And our communities are devastated. All God is looking for, church, is a group of excited individuals. Let's get into this parable right here. The Lord is calling the learner to understand that appropriating kingdom salvation is the paramount action of life. He begins by telling what God's kingdom is like. He says the kingdom of God is like being in the midst of a treasure. I view my salvation in Christ as the richest experience of my life. My relationship with Jesus is more important than having the nicest job in the world or the nicest home on the hill. My relationship with Christ is more important than any gift, than any comfort that I could ever receive. If Christ said, John, in order to really experience my fullness, you must die at 4 o'clock this afternoon, I am ready to die gladly to be with him. John, are you worried about your wife and daughters? Not concerned about them. My ultimate objective is salvation. John, how many do you want to go with you? All that needs to come, John, the rest of your life, live it and so that you may draw them through my spirit in you. Lord, I am your slave. You think the church is going to do that? No. Selfish bunch of heathens just looking, trying to get more to heap on yourselves. Concerned about somebody. Man, you must be out of your mind. All them folks sitting around me. Yeah, right. I got your number. He implies that salvation is not that which is easily undertaken. I see it in the verse. You see, my friends, it was difficult to find treasure in that day and age. Because if somebody said, well, it could be in a 20-mile radius where you can get your shovel and dig all your life. But you see, salvation within the context that we know it is not difficult to find. You should be able to see it in the life of the believer. But you don't see it. You see religion. And see, that's why, listen, some folk get upset when they hear me. Stop listening to me and read your book. I don't understand the church. What you listening to me for? Read the book, fool. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no what? There you go. Y'all got it now. Y'all got it. See, I'm not a fool. Here's the question. Whose fool are you? I'm God's fool. I'm going to believe in what he tells me to do. I'm going to act like it, live like it, speak like it. I don't care if you don't like it. And I love you. Right. Jesus is doing something else. He is saying something here. He is saying something of this value ought to be sought after. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man, you know, when it's hid and the man is found, friends, you got to search for this. And most of us in this room have come from other churches who claim they had a handle on the treasure, and you know they never have. Because they're struggling, trying to keep the fights down. I tell you, my friends, if you're a fighter here, you just might as well go and leave. Because I'm not going to fight you. I'm just going to give your life to the Lord. Lord, either get them right, or book them, or get them out of here and tell them to duff. Get in the wind. Because I'm not going to fight you here. Not trying to hold another member. Oh, preacher, that's what you're doing there for. You want members, right? Friends, let me tell you something. You don't even know what the calling is all about. Preacher was reading to me last night a treatise from a black man that wrote back in the 50s. And in this particular treatise, he was lecturing at one of the Beecher lectures that they had back in the 50s. And there was all white pastors there. And this black pastor was speaking. And he said, the difficulty with the black church, and this was in 1952, is that we have been so caught up into traditionalism and doctrinal error. And then he says that only a few of us have received seminary training, so we don't even know what the word says. So therefore, we must resort to telling stories to try to keep a people together. And then the black theologian said, that day has ended. And then he went on and gave some vital statistics. He says, more black folk are in college for a liberal arts degree. Why aren't the black preachers getting in school? You know why? Because you think you're just going to open up this book and the Holy Ghost, whatever that is going to give you something and giving you nothing. The Bible says, study to show yourself. Be diligent in this word. And you think you're going to open up this book and God's going to fill your mouth with words? He's going to fill it, my friends, with air holes. And you're going to get up and try to teach a lesson and somebody's going to say, show me something by your life that you believe it. And then you're going to say something stupid like, just have faith. You can go down to the dome and hear that. Any day of the week, you can go down there. And they don't even know what the true biblical definition of it is. I showed some folk that tape here the other night and they just looked and shook their heads and said, man, what are those people doing down there? I'll tell you what they're doing down there. They're greedy like he is. That's all that is. And if you didn't like that, you're part of the group. See, that's where your heart is. Your heart is in your treasure. And we spoke about that last week. Jesus has our numbers. He begins by telling what the kingdom is. It's a treasure. He says that it is hidden in a field. The implication is that it was to be found and it was to be put to use by another. See, my friends, there's some salvation on this planet for folk. And they can't find it to put it to use because those of us that claim we have it are misusing it. Well, now, Pastor, you're supposed to build me up. I am. Pastor, you're supposed to stimulate me to action. I am. I want to ask you, when is the last time you told somebody in your immediate family the truth? Oh, no. Listen, I was also speaking with that same preacher, and I said, you know what, preacher? God is opening up your mind, and I believe that he's getting ready to use you. Tell them the truth. Do you know what the preacher told me? I can't do that. That's going to take years. I said, years for you to open up your mouth today? Call your bishop tonight and tell him the truth. Well, then, man, I wouldn't get that church. You're not supposed to be after no church. You're supposed to be telling the truth. Well, you can say that because you're independent. I don't make those folk feed me. I tell them the truth. Why don't you tell them? I'll tell you why I won't. Because he's not convinced that he believes it himself. Now, I'm telling you, friends, that's a serious accusation, isn't it? But you better get that. If you don't tell the truth about this, you are not convinced yourself. And I have great difficulty even thinking whether God will ever be able to use you. That's why it's hard to preach here. Because you see, you come in and say, well, we can't be sure. I was preaching my last lecture out to the church in Santa Monica, and I was giving some principles of evangelism for the church. And, you know, we have, you know, an interracial church here. We have Latinos coming here, and anybody that wants to can come here. And I was setting forth that principle in this large church. And I said, oh, well, we have a brother in the room that's going to seminary. And I said, have you ever heard anything like this? You know what the brother said? No. Graduate of a seminary in Southern California, Claremont to be, I'll just give you the seminary. He said, I've never heard this. Because they don't teach that. They teach that you don't mix people in church. In other words, the Holy Spirit don't work when you got a mixed family. So what is that? That is segregation. Man, that's not Bible. All you do is look at Acts chapter 2 and look at all them different folks that was there. But you see the 20, oh man, well, you know, you got to have your kind. I don't want my kind. I want saved kind. See, my friend, there's no value of salvation when people are taught that in these dead cemeteries. And I went to a seminary. I didn't go to a cemetery, mind you. Because if I went to anything and they taught me that, I would just say, brother, you need to come and worship with me. And listen, there is a uniqueness about each group of people when they worship. And if you don't understand that, you're going to feel out of place. When you go into a predominantly Anglo church, they're not going to be as boisterous as we are. When you go into a Latino church, they're going to be dancing. All right, when you come in our church, we like to sing and move and talk back to the preacher. That's all right. That's a part of the culture. Yeah, go on, preacher. Just say it like it is. I'll be waving back at you. That's cool. That's a part of the culture. But you're going to go in some white churches and wave your hand, and they may think you're shooing a fly. Don't know what's going on, but they're brothers. They're brothers. My friends, you need to understand that. Something else that our Lord was doing, and I find it beautiful in this text. Not only is he seeking the listener to understand all these things, but he says it is hidden in the field. In other words, he is seeking to get the listener to understand the ramifications of the discovery of such a treasure and the response of the one who discovers it. He says there's a treasure hidden in the field. Now, what he's trying to let them know is that, listen, you Pharisees and you Sadducees, you've hid it from my people. And I'm here as the Prince of Peace and the King to let you know that I am the fulfillment of the treasure. So now what you need to do is get rid of all this Phariseeism, Sadduceeism, sell all that stuff and buy into me. Well, you know they did to Jesus, right? They crucified him. See, now in the very same sense, I'm drawing the analogy and I'm saying you need to see the value of Christian salvation and buy into what I preach, for it will be for the spiritual life of our community. Well, it's going to cost me too much. Yeah, we're going to get into that because it says that he sold everything that he had to get it. And the church today ain't giving up off nothing unless God has something in the piggy bank for them. You're right. Jesus knew men very, very well. Now our Lord does something. He demonstrates a unique reaction of the person who discovers the real value of this special treasure of salvation. Look at what he does. First thing that the man does is the man comes up to this great treasure, and we see an element of surprise. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When he comes up on it, he's shocked. Man, look at how good this is. Have you said, since you've been saved, Lord, this is the richest life I've ever had? Those of you that are married, can you say, Lord, thank you for the spouse you gave me, because she knows the Lord. And what a joy it is that, can you say, Lord, thank you for that man that you've given me. He may not be the smartest thing in the world, but he's home every night. Thank you, Lord. Have you looked at your children and seen them as a blessing of the Lord or little curses running around causing you headache hell? Get these headache hellions out of here. No, you need to see them as blessings of the Lord. Can you look around at your Christian parent that's going to say no when you think they ought to say yes and say, Lord, thank you for some restraint in my life because they've gone somewhere and I don't know nothing. So I thank you, Lord, for salvation because my parent is living for my salvation. I see something in this. There was an element of surprise. There's no surprise to most of us that come to Christ. Oh, well, I shook the preacher's hand. I showed up. I gave him $2, and he didn't act very happy with me. Now, my friends, there's no element of surprise in the church today. What would surprise you is that if I walked out here and said I had an adulterous relationship and I resigned, the church would be packed next week to hear Gregory up here. See, that's only shock we want. You know, shock me with your debauched life, and I'll show you how quick I'll be in church. When you find out that your preacher's a womanizer, man, they will pack that thing out. Man, look at him up there shaking and moving, and everybody know what he's doing in the back room. But now here's a man coming out every week plainly giving you the simple word of God, and you say, man, there ain't nothing happening over there. All he's doing is standing up talking. See, you missed it. You not even saved. You into a flesh boat factory over there, and there's a lot of them out there. Singing and bumping and jumping and everything else. And ask your daughters and your sons, and they will let you know what the preacher have done to them last week. Amen. This preacher also told me last night, he says, man, I'm hearing about so much stuff going on with these pastors here. This preacher told me, Coleman, it is very doubtful whether 70% of our churches are saying, I said, man, cool it, man, you liberal. 99% of our churches are not even saved. Now, you don't believe me, do you? You go and talk with that pastor and tell him, you see, you can buy this little thing for $2. Let him hear this and then get his comments about me. Oh, now, who does he think he is? Nobody. I tell the preacher now, nobody like you ain't nobody. Let him find your number. Your game is up. I swear, listen, you know what? You better teach your children this, not to go out in that society and get their head bad about the white man or some other man. You better tell them to look at some of these black folk that have entrenched their minds in slavery. And if you did your black history right, the white man didn't have to go in there and take us. We were set up by African tribesmen who put us on the boat. But see, you don't want to do that kind of history. Black man sold a black man. See, all this nonsense. Your minds need to come to life. And then when you look at me, you says, well, his wife isn't even black. Right, she's a Filipino. You got something to say about it? What's the matter with you? Now you're going to talk about my woman back there with your children because she ain't black. See, he ain't really, is he? I got a Puerto Rican teacher here. I guess a Puerto Rican ain't no brother either. He ain't no brother. He look like a half-breed to me too. Your mama ain't no daddy's half-breed. And about that, I don't know what's the matter with you folk. You better get wise. God is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And he ain't looking at your ethnic confusion. Was looking at some pictures of me when I was real young and handsome and everything. And I told my wife I had a young preacher by. I said, man, look at this picture. I would know when the Lucy married me. I said, I was fine as I can be. And then I turned to the other one and I said, look what 22 years did to me. And I closed that book, that thing down. Hey, we all change, right? Amen. I'm going to show you something here. Secondly, he finds his treasure and he hides it from others. You see, he found the treasure in the field, and instead of saying, look what I got, he says, ooh, this is too rich. Ooh, no, this is too much. And immediately he puts the sand over it and packs it, put leaves and rocks and stuff. Then he goes back into town and says, who owns this property? Who owns this? Oh, man, old man Jones owned that thing. You know Zachariah Jones? He owned this thing. Where is he at? Oh, man, that thing belonged to his uncle. Nobody wants that old piece of land. And the man sold his house and everything. He said, hey, give me that land. Now, see, it should have been something happening in the minds. And see, that's what Jesus is doing. He's painting the picture for you. He said, do you see how valuable salvation is? He says, man, selling everything, give me that land. I don't want nobody to know that. Do you view your salvation? No, we don't view our salvation that way at all. Look what else. Thirdly, he portrays great joy over the fact that he's found that treasure. Man, his heart got happy. Look at what I got here. And it's going to be mine. I'm going to sell everything I got to get it. Why? Because salvation is important. And see, friends, it ain't important to us. Well, now, I believe that I'm saved. What does that mean? Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Are you concerned of others? Well, I hope that they would be able to see it from my perspective. What are you doing? Well, I'm letting my light shine. It doesn't mean to turn a flashlight on when you come to church. Friends, that's not what it means. It means to let your light shine by doing what this man did. See, his light was shining because he took everything that he had and he sacrificed it. And he says, look, I've got to have salvation. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here. Fourthly, he forfeits everything that he owns to buy the field in which he knows the treasure is buried. This to this man was the treasure of a lifetime. Now, some of you may read into this because I was reading the MacArthur commentary and he says, no, the man did not know who owned the field and he was trying to rip off the field from the man. In the mind of Jesus said, when you went to the landowner and tried to get the property, The premise is that nobody wanted the land. It was sitting there. It had no value to anyone. And the man saw the value of the land, and he said, I've got to have this land. It works for salvation. It's buried. Doesn't mean that he was trying to get the up and up on somebody else, like we do in our society. Oh, man, you know, if they know what we had, we can't let them know. No, the man says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give up everything I have for salvation's sake. Let's look at something else. And fifth and important lesson is that the man bought the field. He bought it. I mean, somebody would say, hey, man, it's sitting there. And the man said, man, this works up. And for joy, the man is running. He says, who owns paper on this stuff? And then what he does, when he sold everything that he had and he bought it. Salvation, my friend, if it's important, that's what it does. When you and I are called by God, my friend, therefore, discovering what so great salvation is, our behavior is similar to that of the man who finds this treasure. And my friends, this is what our problem is. Our treasure, some of us think, is gone. Well, no, you know, we just poor black folk. We ain't never did nothing, never will do nothing. We all ignorant, and we just got to wait on the Lord. And the Lord, and listen, I'm going to tell you, I can look around in this room. You all look good to me. God has given us some physical wealth in our lives, and we looking dead in the field. Ain't no salvation there. Oh, my friends, when I'm going through the parables, I'm saying, Lord, talk to me. What are you trying to show me here? The Lord is saying, Coleman, let's see the value of salvation, because that's what the issue is that's set before us today. We ought to be surprised that others did not desire to have what we find. You see, once you discover and call by God and you know what so great salvation is, you need to be shocked when people don't respond with joy when they're looking in the face of salvation. You need to be saying, man, what's the matter with you? Aren't you just as turned on as... Listen, this man in verse 44, and I said he was a fictional character because the Lord knows how people are. He's a man, they can look at the value of it. They can look it dead in the face. They can be staring right down the mouth of it, look at it, salivating. Man, I see it, I see it. And get them walk away. Second thing, we are to protect salvation's dignity by living and sharing in such a way that others whom God is calling may approach us and ask us about our treasure. See, if you lived in a way expectantly, people would say, why are you so high? What did you drink? Nothing, brother, but from the fountain of life. What have you eaten? I says, I've eaten of his flesh and drunk of his blood. Why are you so happy? You ain't got nothing. That's exactly why I'm happy. I've got plenty of nothing, and nothing's got plenty of me. And I'm just waiting on the Lord to do what he wants to do with me and this nothingness. And you see, my friends, God wants to take the nothingness of this world and make something out of it for his glory. And the Christian church today repeatedly refuses to see. Friends, in one verse, I said, look at this one verse. We should also be joyful over what we have to offer as we offer it freely to others. Now, this man knew what was in the field. And this man knew that if he purchased the field, that it would be his, and Jesus would never give a parable for someone to do something selfishly to keep it for himself, because our Lord was not into that. And that's exactly what the Pharisee and the Sadducee had done. They had ripped off kingdom people for the kingdom themselves. To prove it, right before Jesus' death, they said, we've got to kill this man, lest he takes the kingdom from us. And that is what preachers have done today. Man, we've got to kill this unless the people take the kingdom from us. I see this ministry as a way of taking the kingdom back and putting it back into the hands of the people. And you see, if you don't see that, you are the slave that you think you not, still enslaved. And let me say this a second and third time. Don't you ever fear talking with a preacher like this. Because 90% of them are not even called by God. They are called there to perform a function and a job. They'll visit you in the hospital, and they'll christen your babies, and they'll plant you in the ground, and they'll ask, where can I go at the drop of a hat to get another church that's going to pay me more? Oliver, I'm not going anywhere. And I've had an opportunity, some of you know it, had a great opportunity to go to one of the biggest churches on the West Coast. And I told them, folks, you think I'm here because I want a pulpit? Are you crazy? I said, man, I want to die. Are you ready to die? I'm not teaching there no more. See, because that's what it takes when you're around me. You got to be ready to die. But too many of us want to live. That's the whole thing about salvation. Oh, I know you don't believe me, but why don't you go to Ephesians? Because, see, I need to show you that you need to drop dead. Because, see, you don't believe that. God wants you to drop dead. Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar to those of you in Olivet. You need to drop dead. It says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, when you were living out there, you were dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. In other words, my question is, are you dead yet? So that he can make you alive. See, and that's what most of our churches are. You got a bunch of spiritually dead folk walking around in church trying to be Christians, and they haven't dropped dead yet. And that's why God can't give the preacher or anybody their vision. Because all they're trying to say is, well, are you coming to the program next week? You know, I can thank God that we haven't had one program here in the past 3 or 4 or 5 years. We don't even know what afternoon programs are. Don't even have them. One program, my friend, come and bring this book and open it. And your heart will be full of joy. Some folk want to look at somebody entertain me. This is not a stage show up here. What else do I see right here? We ought to give up all that we have in order that others would see salvation as an option to the drudgery of daily life. The implication in the text here is that this person gave up everything for the benefit of salvation. He didn't count it and say, well, I give up everything but this. I'll give up everything but that. No, everything. And I did not pay you to put your house on the block for Olivet. So don't quote me. I didn't say that. You know what I mean by give up everything. Give up everything that has no meaning. Give up those things that are just tying you down, that you ain't going to do nothing with it for God, no how. Why don't you just give it to him and let him do something with it? No, you're not going to do it because you think that salvation was for you to be happy. No, my friends, salvation was given to you and so that you can influence your society. Think about it. If every church open this morning had a message like this, thousands would be saved in Los Angeles. But no, they still talking about the Lord. He done been my shepherd and I shall not want. Shall not want what? Oh, he going to provide all of my needs according to his riches and glory. What are you going to do with it? Put him in my bank account and say, look at how he done blessed me and put I'm blessed on the back of my car. You idiot. God did not give you that to put an I'm blessed sticker on the back of your car. I'm blessed. Why don't you bless somebody else? Because I'm a heathen. Thank you. Put that on the back of your car. Jeez. Follow me. I'm on my way to this church. After you get there and walk in the church, you say, is this a church? We see something else. We ought to be willing to buy into all that makes for the salvation of others. I see that in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Oh, I'm saying, Lord, please, leave me alone. You know what I'm saying? Cliff, I'm saying, Lord, stop leave me alone. I said, this right now, hold it. See, friends, I know how y'all think I put sermons together. You think I'm at home looking up verses to make you do something. I said, leave me alone. I told Pastor Greg, I said, I ain't going to say another word about money in this church, and I'm not. And I had no, hey, because, hey, I even told Brother Frost, I said, brother, I'm going to preach a parable. I'm going to do it. I said, I'm staying away from, money ain't in this. I see a man buying a field in this. I'm saying, leave me alone, Lord. Leave me alone. And he said, did you see what the man did? He saw the value of salvation, and he sold everything, and he bought the field. No, we haven't gotten it yet. We're still sitting there. Well, now, what does that mean? We'll see. My God, yeah. See, I told you, Jesus makes it so plain, my people. You know, we're trying to make it so difficult. It ain't difficult at all. What other lessons do we gather from this verse right here? I believe that the man in the lesson was willing to sacrifice all that he had for salvation as the prize. Now, you know the pastor's that way. Some of you know some other folk that are that way. And just let me say this right now. If you're not that way, that's all right. If you're not ready to sacrifice everything you have for salvation as a prize, you just go right ahead. You into this thing. You into this mix for something else. And it's not going to work. You're going to find your life full of drudgery and misery. You're going to find yourself doing religious work around here. You're going to find yourself trying to please me. And I'm just going to laugh at you and say, hey, you better find your way because I sure can't help you out. See? And then you're going to find yourself trying to get next to me. And then you're going to find out, hey, man, I think you're a leech. What? You know, sucking blood of the pastor. No, no, no. Second thing, this man bought the field in the parable. He knew that the original owner did not know the real value of the property. If the original owner of the field had, he would have never sold the field. I mean, it's right there in the text. When he goes down there and says, man, who owns this? Well, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Levi Jones. If Jeremiah, Zechariah, Levi Jones knew what was in that field, he would have never gotten rid of it. And it's the same way in life today. Folk don't know the value of salvation. They're walking around here playing games. Certain pastors, certain churches, certain ministries don't even know what they're there for. Oh, man, brother, you got a packed house. You need to be satisfied. Chill out. You've done your work, brother. Now you got to get a bigger church. That's not what it's all about, friends. Buy the field for salvation. The man that bought the field knew that the buried treasure would be a part of the purchase. He knew that in buying the field, that the treasure would be his. You see, my friends, you've got to take some ownership in this Christian life. And we don't take no ownership. Well, pastor, your vision, your dream, your nightmare. No, I know something about you. Therefore, the investment in the long run was worth the giving up of everything. See, my friends, if the investment is not worth the giving up of everything, you don't purchase no thing. Hey, and that's cool, too. That's good. Fourthly, I see that the man in the parable had to consider others that would look at his behavior and question his motives. See, when he went in town and said, who owns this field? Now, there were some other folk looking around saying, man, what you want this for? And friends, once you see the value of salvation, people are going to say, man, what do you want that for? Or you just want that for you. No, man, kingdom stuff is bigger than me. Kingdom stuff is beyond my brain. Listen, the eternity of one soul is more valuable than Pastor John living in comfort the rest of his life. My life means nothing if someone misses the kingdom. Now, the issue is, what is your Christian experience all about? That's the issue, my friend. The man, as well as the object of the parable, which was the field of the treasure found in the field, drives home the question to many in the church today, how valuable is salvation in the lives of others in the church today? I think that's the big question. How valuable is salvation? Look at the verse again. It reads beautiful. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field, a treasure in the field, which a man found. In other words, a man came up on it, blew his mind, and says, oh, God, I got to have this. And he hid it. Then what did he do? And from joy over it, he goes and sells what he has. I mean, the man is acting like a crazy man. And he bought the field. And friends, that's just what the world is going to look at. Man, what is the matter with you folk? Are you crazy? I've got one answer for folk that talk like that. For the value of salvation, I will be called a fool any day. But for worthless nonsense, I wouldn't even waste my time. And worthless nonsense is making the preacher the king. Think that through, people, and don't forget that. Is the church to see itself in this parable as the man who gave up all to invest in the lives of others? Well, you got to answer that question yourself, because I can't. I cannot answer for you. I mean, one verse, I'm saying, Lord, leave me alone. You know who I am. If the answer is no, my friends, then the church has no purpose and it is doomed for death. I want to give you one scripture, one last scripture, and I want you to turn there, Revelation chapter 3. And I think that most churches find itself in this position. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 through 20. I know this is going to be difficult for some of you to read, but I'm not concerned about your difficulty. I'm concerned about you getting into God's program. For the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this is Jesus speaking, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. Ooh. In other words, Jesus said, I'm looking at you as a church. You ain't hot, you ain't cold. And then he says this. He says, so because you are lukewarm, in other words, you know, not quite hot, not quite cold, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. In other words, Jesus said, you are no value to me. Because see, you're just going there to be entertained. And then he says, because you say I'm rich. You know, a lot of folks say, man, look what we got in the bank. Right. You've become wealthy. We have need of nothing. And he says, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, you're looking at it from your stupid perspective. And then he says, I advise you to buy from me gold and refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The eyes have to anoint your eyes that you may see. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm preaching to an entire church community that's blind. Then he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. See, he's not talking about sinners here. I know some of these churches we come out of, you think that Revelation 3:20 is Jesus knocking on the door of an unregenerate heart. He's talking about the hearts of believers that shut him out. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, oh, I'll come into him and he'll dine with me and I with him. He ain't talking about no sinners. And I've heard preachers give the invitation, oh, Christ is knocking at the door. He ain't knocking at no sinner's heart. The sinner has hell for them. He's talking about believers that are lukewarm. The ones that show up every week with no agenda but happiness and showtime. Let me continue to read where it says in verse 21, he who overcomes, he's the one that I'm going to grant to sit down on my throne, and I will also, and he says, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the who? He ain't talking about no sinner. He's talking about to the churches. Now let me close by saying this. If we view salvation as a valuable option for the community around us, we must take the heart of the teaching of this parable. We have to ask this question. Have we found the treasure of eternal salvation? You see, you got to know that personally. Have you found the treasure of eternal salvation? Yes, Lord. Secondly, how have we responded in the light of our individual discovery? See, don't be asking, well, if Pastor John's for it, I'm for it. You need to stop that jive time stuff. If you found salvation, what are you for? That's the issue. Don't ask about me. Thirdly, can it be said that joy is the current response because of salvation, or has sorrow replaced your joy because you don't want to do what God wants us to do? You see, that's the only way you can look at salvation, friends. That's the only way that you can look at it. Think about it. You are in a church with believers, and the church is full of sorrow because of salvation. Doesn't make any sense. Then I would say, how are we hiding, and what is our purpose for hiding the treasure that he's found for us? What are we hiding? And why are we hiding it? Are we hiding it to hold on to it for ourselves? Or are we hiding it and so that we can secure it and so that it can be for the glory of God? And lastly, have we sold what we have in order to buy the field of salvation? I think that's the final thing here. So we see the analogies are simple and yet important. The questions will only be answered as we continue to listen to the Lord speak to us in one verse. I'll read it again, and then I'm finished. Man, I love this. I said, Lord, please don't do this to me. You know what I want. I want ease in Zion. And then the Lord said, John, look at that verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Let's pray. Father, we take under great consideration these your words. And as we take them under consideration, we are left with no questions in our mind what you mean. Father, only a living fool would leave this room saying, I don't understand. And that is what you do to believers. You make it perfectly clear. Now, Father, I pray that myself and these others in this room would richly consider these words of grace. And then, Heavenly Father, if we have found salvation to be a viable option, that we might display it in our behavior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.